So great to do this with you. So great to respond to him together. It's fun to be all in the same room. And you know, you should have seen the dust I had to shake off of this thing this morning. Once a year. And then when I put one on, I remember why I don't on every other day. He is worthy of our celebration. He's worthy of us responding to him. Should go back and read sometime as Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians has always been called the resurrection chapter. He makes a comment in there because some were saying, no, the resurrection didn't happen and there is no resurrection after this life. And if you're going to understand Jesus Christ and you're going to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and what it is that we believe and what we hope for and what is yet to come, you must understand that if this isn't real, we're lost. He makes the comment there. He says, listen, if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. It is empty. Our words that we share together, they're empty, they're worthless, they're empty, they're vain. If this didn't really happen, then we're liars, he says. We're liars about God. Maybe that's the worst kind of liar there is. If this didn't happen, all those who die having believed in Jesus, he says, they're lost. In fact, he uses the word, they're destroyed. They're gone. And then he makes the greatest of the comments, if this didn't happen, if this is all you have to hope for, yeah, we'll wrap up, we'll go out, we'll live our lives, we'll have some laughs, I'm sure, and we'll have a lot of hurts, I'm sure, and then we'll die. And if this is all that you live for, then you ought to pity us among every other person in the world. You have no hope. This is it? I quit. Seriously. Quit what? Well, this job for sure. Life. Is this it? And then he looks at him and says, but Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. And Paul was speaking with firsthand experience. He wasn't just eyewitness. He was ear witness and hand witness, and he witnessed to Jesus. And he, among many, many, many others, gave their lives to that reality. I mean, full lives to that reality. So it changes everything as a result. The way you love people, the way you live your life, your purpose in this life. Today, if you're his, he is yours. Today changes the purpose of your life. Changes your hope of what is yet to come. One day you will die. It changes the way you die. I thought I would this Easter finish up what we started last week. I love looking at Good Friday last week, Palm Sunday, of reflecting on how that was the fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover is not done yet in Scripture. That we would spend just our few moments today, and I mean few, I'll move quickly, so we can enjoy the great joy of baptism, the very symbol of life after death. Talking about how the lamb, the Passover lamb, finishes the meal because it got interrupted, intentionally so. What's next in the storyline of the Passover lamb, Jesus the Christ? They had been eating that meal for some 1,500 years, and he was the final of it. He was the fulfillment of it. What's next? What's after Good Friday? What's after Easter Sunday? What happens next in the storyline of Jesus the Passover lamb? There is a final moment coming, And he points to it. He shows it. He not just alludes to it in the Gospels at that meal, but we get to see it because John is privileged to record it. What's next? There is a final moment of this Passover celebration with the Lamb. And today makes me want to ask if you're invited. Are you going to be there? Because that's a big deal. Who's invited to this? Oh, everyone's invited, but not everyone will come. Passover, let's connect again with Friday. You must not leave Friday behind. It is the Passover moment. The lambs were sacrificed. It's not just the final judgment on the gods of Egypt. It's not just the final judgment on Pharaoh, whose son he was not able to keep alive. The firstborn all die that day. It is also the provisional judgment for the Israelites who would go out. They too would have a covering. There would be a death in all households. The ones who trusted God for this would be the death of the Lamb who was coming. He told them, when I see the blood, they would put it on the door frame, I will pass over you so that no plague will befall you, no plague will destroy you. This is the moment of redemption, if you will. It's a payment, and in every house there was a payment. A life, if you will. The lamb there was provisional and pointing forward. There was always a payment because of sin. You've got to get it in your mind that every other religion offered to mankind, hear me clearly on this, every religion offered to mankind presents to them a God who either says, don't worry about it, I'll just forgive you. Mercy, 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 but no justice. Just mercy. There's no payment. Or you pay. You pay for it. Or at least give it a shot. You live good enough. You continue to do. You do this, this holy thing, this special obligation, this thing, that thing, these prayers, those prayers, do all that stuff. And then maybe at the end, no, probably not. There's always a payment for sin. The psalmist tried to get that point across. Here's 1,000 years before Jesus, the psalmist writes, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and never see the pit. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. What will you pay? It's not enough. No payment is ever enough. What does a soul cost? You don't have it. Too much. Enter Jesus the Christ, who did not begin in Bethlehem. He always was. And he, God, took on flesh, became man, God in man, and he fulfills this ceremony. No more provisional lambs, no more provision, no more provision, now the Lamb. He cries out from the cross. John records this, and Paul highlights it. When Jesus had received the sour wine, they hiked up on hyssop, sour wine. He said, it is finished. What's finished? Payment. It's one word in the Greek. It means paid in full. Archaeologically, we found it stamped on receipts of accounting. Paid in full. Tetelestai, full payment. It's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Christ is then explained by Paul, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. That's it. He's the lamb. It's done. He's dead and buried. And Sunday, now after the payment, Sunday is proof. We talk about he's risen. This is proof. It's no fabrication. It's no hallucination. You can't hallucinate. You can hallucinate, but you can't share your hallucinations with anybody. I know, I've tried. So the appearances of Jesus all through Scripture, the writers who would give their lives, and many who saw him who would give their lives, they explain this, Paul, again to the church at Corinth in that famous chapter 15. He writes this, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." Paul would come to faith some 3 years after Jesus was resurrected. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures." There's the payment. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day." Here we go. That's today, in accordance with Scripture. "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Aramaic for Petros, Peter, "then to the 12," that's a title. "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." He's writing this about 20, 21, 22 years after the resurrection. And he says, listen, 500 at one time, go and check. Many of them are still living. It's a challenge in the writing. Go check. They know. "Then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Paul, last of all, I was born late, me. Luke, the physician turned historian, as he begins the book of Acts, "he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." He kept pointing forward. He talked about what has happened. 40 days, not one, not Easter Sunday, not just 40 days. In and out, in conversations he would have with them to show and to prove that he was the one. See, there are many on a day like today, I know I did it, there are many who will say, "He is risen." That's just an acknowledgement of head knowledge. He's risen. That's just acknowledging truth. You might even get to the point where you agree with it. It's more than just knowledge, it's agreement. "Satan, do you know Jesus rose from the dead?" "Yes, he's risen." "Satan, do you agree with that truth?" "I do." But God's looking for possession of it. He's looking for ownership. There's the payment, there's the proof, and then you move in Scripture to the point of personal possession. Maybe Thomas is the best example of this, because you see it so clearly with him. Jesus shows up to the 12, and they tell Thomas, he happened not to be there. I always feel bad for Thomas over this. And he makes this comment, probably because he watched him die, that he would have to have more than just their word. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into that mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's eyewitness testimony of the crucifixion. He knew where the marks were. He knew the side piercing. John records it. He knew. He watched it. He saw it. I guess if you saw it, somehow you needed to see the undoing of it, somehow. Then some 8 days later, Jesus shows up. And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." I love the fact that it didn't say that he said, "Okay, let me check this out." You would have been so taken back at that point. And then he makes this incredible comment, Jesus does. He says to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us today. I didn't see him die. I'm not sure I deserve to see him before I believe. He's calling me to have faith. Like this, like Thomas. How many of us are going to say today, I agree. I know I did it for 27 years. I don't think I ever missed an Easter Sunday. Good golly. He's risen. Well, that's just an acknowledgement of truth. No, I agree. He's risen. Okay, that's just agreement with truth. No, he's my God. He's my Lord. That's ownership. That's possession. That's what the Lamb is calling us to in the midst of this. Not just knowledge, not just agreement. He's asking to see if you believe. And when you believe, he changes you. He comes to live in you. I mean, it's Christ who says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." That belief isn't just an agreement with a knowledge or an assent to it. It's personal possession. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life because Christ comes to dwell in you. You're, as Scripture calls it, you're clothed with him. That's a great comment to finish the Passover meal. Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that's inside, that's his spirit in you, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You now wear a set of clothings on the inside. What clothing is that? Jesus. He's in me. His spirit is in me. Like this, he explains to the Corinthians. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And he points to it at this meal. See, he's always moving and pointing to this because it wasn't just this redemption, it was deliverance. And deliverance meant they were going somewhere. I love this with the Exodus. He said, "Eat this thing quickly, we're going somewhere." See, there's the payment, and then there's the proof, and then there's the possession and trust, and then there's the promise. This is how you're to eat it. Exodus 12, with your cloak tucked in your belt, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it quickly. It's the Lord's Passover. And when they did, they went out. They went through the water, a beautiful picture of baptism, to the mountain where they would learn of him to worship, and then where? Into the land that God promised them. I'm taking you to the land I promised. Of course, many of them would not make it because they had no faith. They didn't believe him. Many would, the younger ones especially, but the old did not. They were clothed. He points to this in this meal. Now finish the Passover. After he eats this meal with them and the betrayer is seen, he tells John, John's leaning over on him and asks him, "Who is it?" And Jesus says, "The one who dips this bread." That's the meal. That's the Passover meal. That's what we call the Last Supper. And it's Judas. And then Jesus tells him, "What you got to do, do." And he gets up and he leaves the room. Now watch Jesus' language. This is John 13, verse 33. "Little children, Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I say to you too, where I am going, you cannot come." Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? And then he says more, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter insists, "Lord, I'm following you." Peter, "Oh, Peter, I'm going." That's when he tells him, "Sadly, you'll deny me three times before the day's over." I'm going somewhere. Where's he going? This is the finish of the dinner. The dinner gets interrupted after the third cup. The third cup is the cup of redemption in the Passover. There was a fourth cup coming in the celebration of the Passover with the Lamb. Now listen carefully. He says this. Verse chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." Where was he going? He was going to the cross first. Where I go now, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. He was going to the tomb, and then he would go to them, and then his Father. I will come and I will take you. Remember the psalmist? No cost is enough. And then he concludes in the psalm, but God will take me to himself. Because there would be a payment that would work. This is wedding language. If you were a first century Jew, you would recognize it immediately. A groom would say to his betrothed bride, who was stronger than engagement, she was his and he was hers. And he'd go and he'd prepare a place. And when the place was ready, typically it would be on his father's property. Yeah, wasn't that like you got to live next to your father-in-law? Sorry, gal, we're coming. And when the house was ready, he'd come and say, the bridegroom cometh, and he'd collect her, and then the celebration. This is wedding language. I'm going, and if I go, I will come back, and I will take you so that you can be where I am. You know the way. Thomas speaks up. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, I'm the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, because there's no other cross. There's no other preparation. There's no other way. You must be clothed if you're going to go to this final ceremony. He would clothe you with life. I am life, he says. The cross, and then death, and then life, and then the ceremony is finished in the Revelation. You see it. We know it's the Passover ceremony because of the cups, and he's explicitly referred to as the Lamb. Chapter 19 of Revelation. There are four hallelujahs in this chapter. There are four cups in the Passover. One, he's going to set them apart. Two, he's going to bring the plagues to bring them out. Three, he's going to redeem them. That's the last cup they drank. Here comes cup number four. Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed, John writes, to be the voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! There's the cup. The cup of praise. This is the last cup of the Passover, and it's the Lamb. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself. See, it's a gift. There's the clothing. You're clothed with what? With him. How do you gain him? Grace, life, clothing, Jesus. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Make the tree alive on the inside, and fruit will be produced. She will respond with how she has been made alive. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. There it is. That last cup. And all those who were invited will drink with him. And man, that'll be a great celebration. I'm going there. And if I go, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. You know the way. You know the way. For their life would be hard. They would endure many hardships, just as most of you in this room. They would hurt, they would suffer, they would have challenges. Life is filled with trouble. But Christ tells them, take heart. I've overcome this, and I'm going to come and I'm going to take you so that you will be with me. This is the end of the Passover meal. This is the Lamb's meal. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you coming? Are you coming? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. my Lord, my God. Clothing. There is a fascinating, almost terrifying a little bit, but instructive parable in Matthew 22, where King is throwing a wedding party for his son. And all those who are invited, they come in, more come in, and all these come in. And the king approaches one man and says, how did you get in here? You're not dressed for the occasion. How did you get in here? Out you go. Ah, clothed. Clothed for this one. Blessed are those who are invited. I want to go to this. You want to go to this? I want to go to this. My Lord, my God, and he'll get you there. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. This guarantees what is yet to come. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. That is this beautiful promise. There's payment, there's proof, there is possession, and then there's the promise. And that, my friends, is what we celebrate today.